We're starting a series here on the book of Titus. And the book of Titus is one of those books that's called one of the pastoral epistles. And that's important for us at this season of our church life. And we're going to talk about what does it mean to be a gospel-shaped church. There are lots of things that could shape the church. Internal politics within the church, external politics, the personalities could shape the church. Lots of different things. Arguments, I guess. Lots of things. Think about what could shape a church. We want to look, as we look through Titus, to see what does it mean for the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus? What would it mean for that to shape who we are as a community? And I imagined what Titus might say to us if he were here today. So this is my imagination, but also what we know from Scripture and what we know from history. Hello, my name is Titus. I used to be a Gentile. I used to be someone that the Jews looked down upon. They actually called us dogs. My conversion caused quite a stir in Jerusalem. You see, God had given me the gift of faith, and I had received that faith in Jesus Christ. But the people in Jerusalem, the church leaders got together, and some of them were arguing that I needed to be circumcised, that I needed to follow all the Jewish laws before I could become a Christian. And others were arguing that no, faith in Jesus was all that was needed for me to become a Christian and come into the family of God. Thank God that the leaders of the church ruled in my favor, that all I needed was faith in Jesus to come into this new community of faith. They allowed the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to shape their decision. And it was that same gospel, that same good news, that began to shape me in those early days of my Christian walk. The Scripture says no one can lay any foundation than that which has already been laid, that's Jesus Christ. I hope that if Jesus Christ isn't the foundation of your life this morning, that if your life isn't being shaped by the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that you will turn from your sin and you will embrace the good news that Jesus died for you. He died for your sins so that you wouldn't have to. I owe a great deal of my faith development to the Apostle Paul. Not only did he stand up for me at the Jerusalem trial, but he literally poured his life into me. This letter that you're going to study is a continuation of my undergraduate degree that I received at St. Paul's College. I guess you could call the book of Titus my master's degree, education, and what it means to live a gospel-shaped life, what it means to build a gospel-shaped community or church. I had traveled with Paul on several of his missionary journeys. Once Paul sent me to the church at Corinth. You might remember that they were an unruly bunch. They had a lot of problems in their church. Well, I delivered a couple of letters to them that you can read about in the New Testament. This church was impressed with all the spiritual gifts God had given them, and their heads got really big as they began to work in those gifts. They became proud of themselves. This church was really enamored with leadership, and they looked at leaders in the church and put them on a very high pedestal. And Paul sent me there to work with them for a year to help straighten out some of these problems. Of course, I'm not the only one that Paul writes letters to. You've heard of my friend Timothy. Paul has written Timothy a couple letters about his work in the town of Ephesus with the churches there. These two books, along with mine, have a lot to say what it means to do ministry, what it means to be a church, what it means to be a pastor, and also what it means to interact with the pastor. As your church looks for a lead pastor, it would make sense for you to pay careful attention to these particular books so that the Holy Spirit can continue to develop within you gospel-shaped attitudes and gospel-shaped actions as you become all that God wants you to become in preparation for a new season of ministry. If you read Timothy's books alongside mine, you will find that we are very different kinds of leaders. I'm a more forceful personality and good at administration, while Timothy's a little more timid, but he's good at sharing the gospel. That just goes to show that though we live out the same gospel, we all have different personalities, and we all have different spiritual gifts, And we need those to operate within the church to be what God has called us to be and to do what God has called us to do. We need all the gifts. So now that we have an idea of who Titus is, let's look at the first four verses that Paul wrote to Titus. We read them earlier, and we see that Paul tells us who he is. And when he tells us who he is, he's actually telling us who we are as well. He talks about being a slave or a servant. This reminds me that even though I'm a leader in this particular church, my attitude should be one that is humbly following the orders of our master, Jesus. Sometimes I forget that I'm serving God. Sometimes I pray and I live as though God is really serving me. You see, a gospel-shaped life is about finding our identity first in Jesus and really finding our identity only in Jesus. Now, we hear this word slavery. This is normally an unhealthy and unnatural relationship from an earthly perspective. But when it comes to Jesus, this is the healthiest and most natural thing and way for us to interact with him. We owe everything to him. He's our master. And this is good news indeed, because we're not in charge. We're not the one calling the shots. So we can relax and we can rest in the work of Jesus, our master. We're servants of Jesus. That is who we are, just like the Apostle Paul was a servant of Jesus. Paul also calls himself an apostle, someone who is sent to do a specific job, someone who's sent with authority to do a specific job. His job was establishing some of these first churches, teaching the churches about faith in Jesus, teaching them pure doctrine, raising up leaders for the churches. Titus was living proof that Paul was doing a pretty good job with the work that God had given him to do. But now Titus needed to take this assignment here in Crete, and he needed to be able to work on that assignment well. Each of us, in a sense, are sent by God into the church and into the world with jobs to do. We may not be called apostles, but we are all sent. For some of us, it may mean that we will break new ground, perhaps start an initiative within the church, or perhaps we may bring the good news of Jesus into a work environment where there are no other Christians. That's groundbreaking work, like Paul's work was groundbreaking. And others of us may come along and we may build on a foundation that someone else has already laid. Either way, it's good news, because God's going to get the credit for the work that's done. You see, once the good news works its way into our lives, it can't help but work its way out in what we do and what we say. So we're simply following the example of Jesus, who was sent by the Father from the comforts of heaven and came down here to this earth to solve our sin problem. And he solved our sin problem. So just like Paul, we are servants of Jesus who are sent by Jesus. This is who we are. Last week we saw from Galatians 6 that who we are is strongly linked to the work that God has for us to do. Again, Paul is our example here. He says that he is a servant and he's sent for two critical works. First, he says he's here for the work of the faith of God's elect. And then secondly, he says he's here for the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. These were Paul's two priorities, and this should be the two priorities of any gospel-shaped community. If you're checking out Crossroads right now, I need to let you know that these are our two goals for you. We want to help you come to complete trust and faith in Jesus to save you from your sin. That's number one. Number two, we want to help to give you the knowledge of the truth, and that's why we'll always bring you to the Bible to say, what does the Bible say about you? Who you are, what you're to be doing. Because this knowledge will lead you to godliness. It will lead you to become more like Jesus. And so that's our second goal for you. Now, you may be attending this church for other reasons. You may come here because you want some kind of healing of some sort. You may come here because you want your kids to get a godly education in the Bible. You may come here because you just want to hang out with some cool people, right? I don't know why you're here, but I want to encourage you today and challenge you this morning to understand the distinction between what you want out of a church but what you need out of a church. How do your expectations match these two main things that the church is to be about? You see, nothing matters more than trusting Jesus with your whole life and becoming like him. If you have other expectations, I would encourage you to move them down on your expectation list or let them go altogether, because this is what our church is about, these two main things. Now, some people like to argue about which one of these is more important. Are we supposed to be an outreach church, or are we supposed to be a discipleship church? It's a fair question, but Christians have been arguing about this for thousands of years. There's always going to be a tension between these two things. We can't resolve the tension. I think all we can do is try to manage it. When the gospel is shaping the church, both of these ought to be priorities. But notice what Paul puts first. He puts evangelism first. He puts people coming to faith in Jesus first, because if no one comes to faith in Jesus, how can you disciple them? How can you make them a pupil of Jesus? How can you instruct them in all the things that Jesus said? First, the faith comes. We respond to that faith. We come to faith, and then we get discipled. We become more like Jesus. You know, I think our church has typically been better at discipleship than the evangelism part. But the encouraging thing is for me is to know that we understand what our responsibility is as a church. And I know this because we asked you some months ago to fill out a survey. And 99.2 of you said that you accept Jesus' command to share his good news with others. And you said your family and friends were among the top of the list of the people that you wanted to share your faith with. 99% of you understand that's your responsibility. My responsibility, our responsibility as a church. That's God's plan A, and there's no plan B. 76% of us are intentionally building relationships with these people so that God can work through us in whatever way he wants to. So that's a huge majority, and it's exciting to know. But 24% of us aren't intentionally building relationships with those people. So I would encourage you, if that's you today, to ask yourself why. Why wouldn't you do that? Can you make some time? Can you invest some time in those people? And then the last thing we found was that 97% of us are praying for the people that we're investing in. So I want to encourage you to keep up those prayers. And perhaps you would find a couple of people in the church who will join you in prayer for those people that you want to help with the good news of Jesus. Don't try to do it alone. Now, the elders of our church, they shepherd and they give direction to our church. And they recognize our church's need to stretch ourselves a little bit in this area of sharing our faith. And we're praying that the next lead pastor will be someone who can stretch us in this area a little bit. But we can't sit back and wait for that to happen. You know, the elders are also working hard as an elder team to share a vision with you as a congregation that will articulate what is the unique way that our congregation helps bring people to faith. What is the unique way and the unique place where this church is to help people in their relationship with Jesus? These are the two things every church ought to be about, but every church goes about doing this in a little bit different way. Now, we've been working on this for months. I would encourage you to pray for us, and thank you for your patience as we work through this. These kinds of things take time to be able to sit with God and see what he's saying to us. But what are we to do in the meantime as we wait on the elders to work through this? Look at what Paul says about the people who are going to respond to the gospel or the good news message. He calls them here the elect. Now, when he uses the word elect, this emphasizes that these are God's people. These are God's very possession. They belong to God. In the Old Testament, God had an elect people. He chose this nation and grew this nation out of one man, Abraham, and called them the Jewish people. God elected that he would love that group of people in a special way, that he would bless them in a special way so they could bless all the other nations of the earth. God started with the Jewish people. In the New Testament, God chooses to do his work through a mixture of Jews and non-Jews. He calls them into this thing called the gospel-shaped community, the church. And these people answer the call of God. And so they are called the elect. Now, Christians have been arguing for a long time over whether it's the person that does the choosing, like I'm going to choose to relate to God, I'm going to choose to follow Jesus. Is that the way that happens, or does God choose me? Well, I like this guy, Barnhouse, from years ago. He said to imagine a cross before us today, and to imagine this cross is large enough to have a huge door in the middle of the cross. And as you come to the door in the cross, you come to understand that Jesus died for you, that he was buried, that he rose again for you, that he ascended to the Father, that he's praying for us now. As you understand that, there's a thing over the cross right there in that door that says, whosoever wants to come, anyone who wants to come, come on in. God invites all of us. It's a universal call to salvation. If we choose to open up that door and we walk inside, when we turn around and we see what's over the door, it says, welcome to the elect, those whom God chose from before the foundations of the world. So the question is, do I do the choosing or does God do the choosing? And the answer to yes, the answer to that is yes. I can't explain it. I can give you that illustration. It's one that helps me understand it. But regardless of how we see this, this word elect is good news. And let me tell you why. God is calling people in his community. All he wants you to do is to cooperate with him in this great work. He wants you to build relationships with them. He wants you to pray for them. He wants you to wait for him to give you a chance to share your story, your testimony with them, and tell them about what Jesus means to you, that he's more than just a word to you, that this isn't about religion, that this is about a relationship that you have with God. And this word elect is good news for discipleship as well, because God is doing all of the work through his Spirit to help other people in the church. He just wants you to share the knowledge of the truth that you have heard and learned with other believers so that they too can grow in godliness, because they see how godliness has worked in your life over time. And we have a unique opportunity to do that through our life groups. And we have some that are starting up this week that you heard about. Moms, discipleship, marriage, joy. We have 6 other groups that are mostly Bible studies that kind of go through verse by verse or topic by topic through the Bible. We have a men's ministry here in our church that is looking through the Bible, what it says about specific things that are pertinent to men. We have our youth groups that are starting up again, junior and senior high. Now, you might say, on any one of those areas, I'm okay. I don't really need that topic, isn't important to me, or I don't really need to study that particular book of the Bible right now. I remember the first group that I led like this, there was a couple in there, and they were just a few years older than the rest of us that were in the group, and I remember them telling me on the phone, Vinny, we just don't feel like we're getting anything out of the group. Now, this was my first time leading a group, and so I was kind of new at this, but I think the Spirit of God gave me words to say, because they were not something, it's not something I wanted to say to this couple. And what came to me, I think, from the Holy Spirit was, I'm not sure that this group is about you getting anything out of it. I think this group might be about you, what you bring to this group, and how you may be able to mentor some of us who are a little bit younger than you, that we may be able to learn from you through this process. So I want to challenge you today, if you, maybe God's nudging you into one of these groups, so that not that you can get something out of it, but that you can bring something, that you can give something within one of these groups that may be a blessing to someone else. Here, after explaining who we are and explaining what we're supposed to be about, evangelism, discipleship, reaching people in faith, and helping them toward godliness, Paul steps back and he shows us the big picture. He shows us the context of gospel or good news ministry. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and we have accepted that in Christ, and we were becoming like him. And all of this rests on the hope of eternal life. You see, if we're not going to live forever, then what's the point of faith in Jesus? What's the point of becoming more like Jesus? All of this rests on the certainty that there is something called eternity, that we are going to live forever. Biblical hope is different than modern hope. Modern hope, we think, when we say the word hope, we think wishful thinking. I wish this is going to happen. I hope that will happen. But we're not certain about it. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's saying this is certain. So as Christians, when we say that we have a hope about something, it's based on something real. It's based on something that we can take to the bank. See, I have a friend of mine. He promised me at the end of our college career that we would stay in touch. And the way he said we're going to do this is he said, I'm going to call you every 6 to 8 weeks, and we're going to connect, and I'm going to be invested in how you do spiritually because I care about you and I want this friendship to continue. Now, when I say that I hoped that he would follow through on that, I'm going to use the biblical way of looking at it. I had a certainty that my friend was going to follow through, and the reason I did is because I had 4 years of his track record, 4 years of his character that told me this is certain. He is going to call me every 6 to 8 weeks, and he has. The good news is this. We don't just hope that we're saved. We just don't hope that we are going to be shaped into the likeness of Jesus. We know that this becoming like Jesus is ultimately going to happen. It starts now, but then it culminates after this life, eventually in a new heaven and a new earth, and glorified bodies that will never sin. All right, Jesus will forever take care of our sin problem in that way. To be a mature Christian means that you become convinced of this. Now, don't worry if you aren't confident in these things today. It may take some time for you. But you may ask me, how are you so hopeful? How are you so certain that these things can happen? You see, God is the one who's told us these things are going to happen. It wasn't just the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was the delivery mechanism, the messenger boy. But this was God's message. One thing we know about God and his character is that he doesn't lie. And Paul says it very plainly here. God, who does not lie, said this. This is an important point to the people that live in Crete that Titus is going to work with. One of their very own prophets, well respected in Crete, said that the people of Crete were cruel, they were lazy, gluttons, and he said they are all liars. Can you imagine if that was what someone said about our church or someone said about our country or our town or our region? That's what was said about the people of Crete. So when the Apostle Paul says, listen, God is a God who does not lie, Titus's ears would have perked up. And as Titus read this to the church in Crete, their ears would have perked up because they knew that their whole culture was based on lies. Now, do you have someone in your life that you can trust almost 100%? They almost always do what they say they will? That character quality, I believe, is part of the image of God that is stamped on us when we're born. We're all stamped with the image of God. For those of us who are Christians, that can grow and develop into something more than just a marred image that was marred at creation. But none of us are 100% trustworthy. Even my friend, whom I knew and had certainty would call me every 6 weeks, every once in a while, he calls on week 9. He's not 100%. But God is. So we can be sure because of God's character, but we can also be sure because of the promise itself. This is a long-standing promise, actually from the beginning of time, before there was a you, before there was me, before there was a world. God decided these things. This is no afterthought or whim on the part of God. This has been God's plan all along, to bring Jesus into this world to save us. It was good news in God's mind before time as we know it, and it's still good news today. Not just the character of God, not just the long-standing nature of the promise, but also the fact that God has brought all this to light through preaching. Have you ever been sitting there and someone's talking in church or in a Bible study or a Christian friend that you have, and you just knew at your very core that whatever that person was saying from the Bible was absolutely true? You just felt it like the Holy Spirit inside of you was telling you this is the right thing. That's what happened when some people first heard the Apostle Paul articulating what is the good news of Jesus. Those people responded. You know, real preaching is always good news, because real preaching always makes visible. That's what Paul says here, that preaching, his preaching has made visible something that had a veil over it before, something that people couldn't see. One day I handed a sermon CD from Crossroads here, one of our sermons, it was from another pastor here at the church, and I handed it to a friend that I was working with, and they gave me, like, if looks could kill, like that kind of a look. It just, the eyes just darted at me like, are you kidding me? And they said to me, do you think I need preaching? Is how they said it. I said, this CD helped me to see things differently, and I just wanted to share it with you. You know, that person thought that preaching is foolishness. It was foolishness to them. They didn't need that. It is by the foolishness of preaching that God has decided to save you and me. Paul says that his preaching was God's idea. God told him to do it, commanded him to do it, and Paul couldn't be silent. And here we are. God is calling us as a church to continue this 50-something year tradition of preaching this good life that the Apostle Paul brings forward in Titus, preaching about this gospel-shaped life and calling people into this gospel-shaped community. So let's keep showing people by our actions and our words that Jesus is real and that he is still alive today. It may look foolish to the world,